Those are great songs of faith, and I appreciate that theme throughout the song service. I have talked for two Sundays on the inspiration of the Bible and how it is the revelation of God's Word. The difficulty is not in embracing that doctrine. The difficulty is in finding enjoyment in reading that Word and keeping us encouraged to read it. One of the things that I think is important is that we understand the Bible and how it is made up to lead us to a knowledge of salvation. My scripture text is 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. And I'm going to do something a little unusual. I'm not going to use the NIV translation, but I will use the King James translation. It is one of the earliest verses I memorized, and I still remember the way the King James reads to this day. My father had an unusual economic system for his children. We were not given an allowance like most of my friends receive from their parents. We were not paid for doing chores. But my father made this agreement. If we would memorize verses of the Bible, he would give us so much money. And so that was a great incentive for me, even as an elementary student, to memorize the Bible. And when I would get a few verses memorized, he would test me. And if I said every word correctly, then I would receive some money that I could spend for my own. So that's the way I made money as a child. I don't necessarily recommend that to parents, but it certainly made an impression in my life. And to this day, as you know, when I quote from the Bible, I more likely will be quoting from the King James Version than from the NIV Version, which I use. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15 reads, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." My father was a King James man. I had never read anything of a more recent translation as long as I lived at home. And finally, when I went to college, I was introduced to the American Standard Version and the Revised Standard Version and many other translations of newer origin. When I read this verse and memorized it, I thought the word study meant that you pored over the scriptures, that you actually read the scriptures, and it embraces that to be sure. If you have a copy of the Revised King James translation, you will see that rather than the word study, you will have the word diligence. Give diligence to present yourself a worthy workman. And when you trace the original Greek word for this translated study, you will find that it has the emphasis of giving diligence to something. As we might say, a person studies biology, or he studies geology. We imply that he applies himself to a vigorous reading in that field. We must read the Bible, and we must read it with understanding. Sometimes we need help in the study of Scripture. It should not be any source of embarrassment for people to say, "I don't understand what this passage means." You recall the story in the book of Acts when Philip the evangelist is told to go down to Gaza, which is very much in the news, and there wait for the Lord's further direction. And so Philip goes down to the road that leads to Gaza, and there's a chariot that is coming down the road, and he's told to go join that chariot. And in the chariot is the very important person from Egypt. And likely he was a Jew who lived in Egypt and had risen to be the treasurer of that kingdom. And he was reading from the prophet Isaiah. He had a scroll from Isaiah. And Philip asked him, "Do you understand what you read?" And the man was smart enough to say, "How can I unless some man guide me?" And so there's nothing wrong with realizing we need guidance in the scripture, and we ought to seek out those who have maybe made more study and have more knowledge than we have of not only the language but also the background to the scripture for guidance. We must compare what we believe or what others teach in the scriptures. This is my fear of those who are attracted to media evangelists, is that they hear certain phrases and they adopt them themselves without checking to see whether those phrases are really correct teachings of scripture. We must compare what we hear with the scriptures themselves. In Acts chapter 17, the story is told of Paul's missionary tour, in which he leaves Thessalonica and he goes down to Berea. And Luke tells us, who was with him, that the Bereans were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that every day that Paul taught at the synagogue from the scriptures, they studied the scriptures themselves to see if what Paul said was so. And that's why a lot of churches, if you'll notice, are in almost every community that I know of, there's always a Berean church, a Berean this and a Berean that. And that's taken from that group of Jewish believers in Acts 17 who searched the scriptures themselves to see if what was being taught was correct. Now, the Bible is a daunting book. If you just think about it, it can be quite thick. The margins are very small, and the print's very small. When I was a young person, I could get a very small print Bible and read it perfectly. But I'll tell you, as time went on, even the large print Bibles have become difficulty for me. The reason I finally decided to have my eye surgery is that it got so I couldn't even read the large print Bible very well. Small print, crowded pages, and it's divided into books and chapters and verses. And, you know, most things that we read are not divided into verses and chapters. And while that they are helpful to have us able to locate certain things that are taught, like we can give book, chapter, and verse for what we say is true, they're not exactly an encouragement to enjoyable reading. I mean, what if your novels were all divided into verses, every sentence, and then sometimes the divisions don't make sense? They were, after all, many centuries after the Bible, divided into verses, and they were divided by men, and obviously sometimes they got it wrong. The verse should not be divided where it is, or the chapter. The other thing that makes it difficult, it's not arranged in chronological order. To some extent it is. Of course, the book of Genesis starts with the creation of the world, goes on through the fall of man. The book of Revelation deals with the end times or the last days, but it is not normally in chronological order. I did not know when I was a young person growing up in church, did not realize that the prophets of the Old Testament, the books of the prophets, even though they appear at the end of the Old Testament in a section by themselves, they really were interspersed with all the kings of Israel and Judah, which makes it clearer when you understand that. One of the copies of the Bible that I read most often is Legard Smith's Chronological Bible. He used his expertise, and not saying he was always right, but he would embed into the book of 1 Kings what the prophet was saying to the king of Israel or Judah. But as a rule, most of our Bibles are not chronologically oriented. They're divided in an important way. The first five books of the Old Testament are called the Pentateuch, that is, the five laws. You recall that in the Jewish faith at the time of Jesus, the Sadducees accepted the first five books of the Old Testament as written by Moses and accepted them as authority. They did not accept the books after that in the Old Testament as being of equal authority. The Pharisees, on the other hand, thought that the works of authority included the works of the prophets and the historical works of Kings and Chronicles. The Bible is oriented toward that understanding, the first five books written by Moses. And then you have the books of wisdom, which include the book of Psalms and the book of Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, the Song of Solomon. Then you have they're also called the poetic books because they're written in a different style. Then you have the books of the kings and Israel and the kings of Judah and the kingdom of Israel after the division. And the latter part of the Old Testament are all the prophets lumped together. If you have that understanding, but also know that the prophets did not live after the kings. The prophet lived during the kings, during the reign of the kings. And oftentimes the prophet will say what king he was serving under. The Bible is intimidating also to read it because it refers to traditions and to cultures that are very foreign to our own. And that makes it difficult for people to understand. Let me talk about the general principle of interpretation of the Bible that we have followed in the churches of Christ. We follow what is known as the historical grammatical way of reading Scripture. That simply means that we believe that the writing should be interpreted in the light of the history in which it was written, and that it should be interpreted grammatically just like any other book that one might read in our language. Without denying the divinely inspired character, the Bible is to be interpreted in the same manner and by the same principles as any other book or writing. You may be helped by the standard questions that a news reporter always asks in an interview. They start with the letter W, that's how I remember them. You want to know who and what and when and where and why, and sometimes the question of how. That doesn't start with a W, but that can be helpful. To get a story and to understand something, these are the questions that you usually ask: who, when, what, where, why, and how. And that's a way to keep in mind as you read the various passages. We recognize that the message of the Bible is progressively given to us. There is a progressive revelation. That doesn't mean that one revelation contradicts a previous one or corrects a previous one. It means that the Bible has a progressive revelation. When I was a young man and reading books out of my father's library, one of the most helpful books that I read that I remember to this day was entitled The Scheme of Redemption. It was a book written by a preacher in the Restoration Movement who was also the president of the University of Kentucky at the time. The Scheme of Redemption began with Genesis and took us all the way through the Old Testament, the ministry of Jesus, and the doctrine of salvation. Another book that I read, which was very helpful, that was based on the same idea of the progressive revelation of the Bible, was called The Plan of Salvation by a man by the name of George Brents. George Brents was a physician at the time, and also a follower of Alexander Campbell and the Restoration Movement. And so we recognize that if we want to know what is applicable to us today, we would read in the New Testament, because the New Testament is the final revelation. We must be careful that we don't bring a presupposition to any part of the Bible so that we attribute the meaning of that passage to something that we may already believe and seek some kind of support for. Here's another important principle. The clearest passages, the simplest ones to understand, are the most important ones. And the more obscure the passage or message, the less important it is. That's an important principle. Sometimes people who are new Christians want to start with the book of Revelation. I want to tell you, that is a very difficult book to interpret. I took an undergraduate course in the book of Revelation, and I took a graduate course under Dr. Frank Pack. And I want to tell you, after I get past chapter 3, I'm not sure what any of it means. It is just a most difficult, because it's written in an entirely different language and style. It's like the book of Ezekiel in the Old Testament. It's written in that apocalyptic style. And I don't know, I'm not trustworthy of any person who says, I know the meaning of the book of Revelation. I've read a lot of commentaries of men who thought they did, but another person will rise and say, no, that's not the correct interpretation. And I remember in World War II, we kept finding Adolf Hitler and Mussolini in the book of Revelation, and now people are probably finding Putin in the book of Revelation. So it's an important book and one that rightfully belongs, but that isn't the place where you start in your reading of the Bible. And just recall that the clearest and simplest statements in the Bible are the most important. Instead of worrying about the reign of 1,000 years in the bottomless pit, you ought to be paying attention to Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized. That's addressed to you, and that's what's more important. Here's some practical suggestions. Different translations are important and helpful. Words change their meanings. I used to remind my father, when he was critical of my using more modern translations and wanted to use only the King James, words change their meaning. For example, when the King James was translated, the word let which we usually interpret as meaning to permit something, actually meant the opposite. Let meant to prevent or to hinder. And the word peculiar, which we associate with the word odd, simply means bought. And my friend, now departed John Jones, had a sermon that he finally had to quit preaching called We Are Peculiar People, in which he chose all the odd things that churches of Christ do and said, well, that proves we're all right. We're peculiar. Well, that isn't what is meant when the King James says we are peculiar people. It means we are blood bought with the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the other interesting change over the years, the word prevent once meant to precede. Today, prevent means you stop something, but at the time the King James was translated, it meant to precede. And so you have to be aware that words change their meaning, and sometimes a word may come to mean the exact opposite after a few hundred years of its use. What I enjoy doing is not only just reading the Bible through, which we encourage everyone to do, but to choose a biblical subject that I really want to study. For this year, I don't know if I will complete the study or not, but I have chosen to try to understand Revelation 20 better. And a lot of the issues wrapped up in the second coming of Jesus and the millennial theories that are associated in Christian theology. And so that's my personal topic that I want to study and read and try to understand better. It would be good if you choose a topic and then with the concordance read all the scriptures that mention that subject matter. That's a practical way to read and study the Bible. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. That still is a wonderful reading of 2 Timothy 2:15. I have asked Butch to lead us in this next song. Let me tell you why I have. It has made a profound impression on me in recent weeks. Sometimes events that you see or that you participate in make really a great impression on your life, and sometimes it can even be spiritual. One Saturday, a few weeks ago, I was flipping through the channels on TV just wanting to find something to watch, and there came a video program on the history of gospel music. Well, that immediately got my attention. I thought that would be interesting, and it was. It was one of these kinds of programs that traced back to the origin of gospel music. When I was a child, almost all our churches were rural, and our songbooks were not hardbacks, they were paperbacks, and they were filled with gospel music. Gospel songs. This was a program, and it was an interview with people who were the pioneers in writing and singing gospel music. The man that is considered to be the father of gospel music is Dr. Thomas Dorsey, an African-American man who lived for a long time, who started out as a young man writing blues. He was very famous writing the blues music. When he was at the height of his success in that genre, he became severely depressed, and it was difficult to cope with that. And he finally, his father had been an itinerant preacher and his mother had been a musician. I guess where he got his talent for music and his awareness that maybe going to church might be the answer. And he went to church, and he described it as a complete lifting of all the depression that he was feeling. And on that Sunday, he devoted himself to gospel music and not blues. Two of the songs that he wrote that you'll be aware of was Peace in the Valley. There Shall Be Peace in the Valley, that's been recorded by many famous singers. And this song, which I've asked for us to sing together. Precious Lord, Take My Stand. The history of the writing of this song was involved a personal experience by the author. He was doing gospel music revivals and gospel preaching, and he was becoming very well known, and he was invited to go to St. Louis from Chicago to participate in a revival. And he felt called to go to that. His wife was very pregnant with a child, but he left her in St. Louis and went and to participate in that gospel meeting. The second night that he was there, he received a call from his friends back in St. Louis who informed him that his wife had died in childbirth. And he immediately, of course, went to St. Louis. And 3 days later, the baby died. And he went again into a severe depression. You know, we go through these experiences that are very difficult to deal with. And it was lingering, and his friends came by to kind of build him up. And one of his friends happened to mention two words that he that just made a difference in how he was feeling. Those two words were "Precious Lord." And immediately the words of this song were written by this man, and it's one of the great hymns. I was disappointed that whoever edited our songbook took out the first verse, which to me is the most important, because it reminds us of what he was going through when he wrote these words. I want to read what the original song read in its first verse. Precious Lord, take my hand. Lead me on, help me stand. I am tired, I am weak, I am worn. Through the storm, through the night, lead me on to the light. Take my hand, precious Lord, lead me home. You can just imagine that man suffering this depression from the loss of his wife and child and the darkness that just surrounded him. But he heard the words, precious Lord, and that gave him new hope. And he wrote this song. I myself have started in my prayers using those two words. Instead of just dear Lord or Lord, I say precious Lord. And it has made a great difference in me as I see Jesus as my precious Lord. The verses that we're going to sing read like this. When my way groweth drear, precious Lord, linger near. When my life is almost gone, hear my cry, hear my call. Hold my hand, lest I fall. Take my hand, precious Lord, lead me home. But it wasn't written with the prospect only of death. It was written by a man who was going through the darkest night of his life when his wife and baby had died. And maybe that will encourage you to turn to the precious Lord in whatever problem you're facing in your life, whatever darkness covers you, and find relief as this man found it when he gave us this gracious and precious song. Precious Lord, take my hand.